I'm going to try to finish this download of message that God gave me for you. And I'm really going to wind it up this morning as best as I can. In order to save time, we try to send out on Facebook. Thanks very much, Daniel. We try to send out on Facebook some of the video clips and some of the information that we've been talking about. If you haven't seen it and you haven't been with us the last couple of weeks, then today's sort of going to feel like you're missing a couple of parts. So you'll need to go back and look at the gaps that are missing, because this is the final part of the message. And so where I start today is just picking up where I left off last week. So why I'm sharing this is because right at the beginning of this year, the pastoral team went away, sought the Lord, and said, "Lord, what is on your heart for us as a church this year? What do you want us to do?" And it was to have a heart for the lost and a heart for the youth. So I sought the Lord as one of the preachers here. I sought the Lord and I said, "Lord, what do you want me to share with your church about those particular themes?" And the Lord said, he sort of combined it, and he said, I want you to share with them how to have a heart for this generation that's young and old. And into my hands came a video where a business analyst was talking about the challenges that business face when dealing with this generation. He was talking particularly about millennials, which is the age group of people born from the 80s, I think 1982 or something, through to the noughties. But I believe that it's bigger than that. I think that I see it in people that are a little bit older than that. I see the same kind of issues, the same kind of challenges. So I think it was a very good analysis of the kind of people, the kind of world that we're living in. And, you know, I find God is, the way he works with me, is that he shows me there's a problem. And he helps me to understand the problem. There's the situation. There's the circumstance that's afflicting my church, or afflicting the region, or afflicting the people in the nation. Because when I'm traveling, and I'll be traveling next Sunday, Nathan and I are going to Papua New Guinea, and we'll be spending a week and a little bit in Papua New Guinea ministering to all the church leaders. And they have a problem. So I seek the Lord. I say, "Lord, you know, what do you want me to share with the people of New Guinea?" And he shows me a problem. And that causes me to go looking for the solution. I go, "Well, what's your answer for that problem, God?" And that's the way I'm wired. That's the way I think. And that's how he works with me. So I believe that's sort of a prophetic gift that God has given me, that I want to go and find out what God's got to say about circumstances and situations that we're all dealing with. So when you come to me with your problems, then I want to go to God and find the solution for your problems. And I don't just want to sit with you in your problem. I don't want us to be a church that is planted in a generation that looks around and goes, "Yeah, what do you do? You know, it is what it is. We'll just do our religious thing. We'll just clap our hands and sing our songs and talk about the Bible, and we'll just make the best of this life." I'm sorry, that is not it for me. That is not what I signed up for. I can be the best sinner. I can be one of the world's best sinners if I put my mind to it. If that's the kind of Christianity that you want, you're in the wrong building. Because the kind of Christianity I want is the kind that brings transformation. Because you see, Jesus changed my life. He changed me from wanting to be the world's best sinner into wanting to be a God pleaser. He changed me. He saved me, and he took me out of the bondage that I was in and said, "I'm going to give you a reason for living. I'm going to give you a focus for your life. I'm going to give you joy and in abundance. I want you to be my child." And I said, "Okay, I want that too." And I left behind kind of living. I left behind same old, ordinary kind of living. I wanted something radical. I wanted something that shines brightly. I want something that is real and the power of God on the earth. That's what I wanted. So when I go to God with a problem, a situation, I go fully expecting that he has got the power to change it, and he's going to tell me how, and I'm going to apply it, and things are going to happen. And so when I look at this generation, I see tremendous complexities, tremendous challenges for this generation. I mean, it is causing businesses, it's causing psychiatrists and care workers, and you know, I was talking with Gabe. He's a care worker. Forgive me, Gabe. I don't know the official title, but he works with young people who've been abused and are homeless and you know, don't fit in the general run of the mill society. And his industry, they're all shaking their heads. They're coming up with strategies and plans. But as we're talking, we both know that the real answer, the real solution, is Jesus. So the challenge is, how do we get this Jesus out of this building, out of us sitting here, and into this generation? That's the big challenge that we face. That's the problem. And so God says, well, I'll give you a heart for this generation. That's part of the solution. So you want to go find out, how do you get a heart for this generation? If you're sitting here this morning and all your heart is filled with is your problems, then you are in the right place, because God wants to change your heart. He wants to give you his burden. He'll take your problems, he'll take your burdens from your heart, and he'll exchange it for his burden. Because his burden is bearable. His burden you can carry. You'll swap it. You go, God, Lord, you don't know how big my problems are. Here they are. And then he'll give you his burden, and it'll be, now, son, daughter, I want you to cooperate with me as we be the answer for this generation. And so we looked at what God's answers are for this generation. And I love the fact that we've got these massive complexities that we're facing. We've got, you know, we've got children who, young people who don't know how to do real life. They don't know how to do real relationship. They don't know how to handle the stresses and the challenges that come their way. You know, we talk about lack of resilience, perseverance, you know, the lack of respect, the lack of honor, all these issues that these young, and they're big problems, aren't they? I mean, they're like, oh, how do you fix that? So God's answer is, well, where did that come from? It came from the family. The answer is in the family. So what's God's best answer? Well, let's make your family right. Let's get the failed parenting strategies sorted so that you can be part of the answer. When you're talking with people, you can say, you know, I made the same mistake, but I've learned that this is how we could handle it better. And so we begin to be salt and light. The other issues that I mentioned last week were about discipline. How we become too scared to discipline our children God's way. We become too scared to be strong on the truth. You know, you can't go to church today and hear the truth, because if you speak the truth, you're going to offend somebody. And we don't want to offend anyone. Well, I certainly don't want to offend anyone, but most importantly, I don't want to offend God. See, because I serve him. I serve you because I serve him. And so I don't want to offend him. I want to speak his truth to you, because you know what? His truth brings true freedom. When I speak the kind of truth that you want to hear potentially, it doesn't bring freedom to you. All it does is mollycoddle you to stay where you are. But God's truth transforms. And sometimes it can offend us. Sometimes it can strike us as being quite unfair and harsh. And we can wrestle with that, because the truth is actually a sword according to the word of God. And I don't know about you, but swords aren't like gentle instruments. They cut. They divide. They cause blood to flow. Agreed? So we're supposed to speak the truth in love, but we still speak the truth. The sword is still a sword. And so when I share these things with you, it's not to offend you, but it is to bring the breaking of chains. The sword is useful for that. It's to bring the demolishing of mindsets that are in opposition to God. The sword is useful for that. And so we spoke about those things. And today I want to jump right in and speak about the reality of the world that we're in that most Christians are not aware of. You see, I don't know if you've heard about screenagers and screen addicts. Have you heard about them? Hello? Okay, our young people are no longer teenagers, they're screenagers. And they're screen addicts. See, because they spend more time looking at a screen, they spend more time interacting and engaging with technology than they do with real people. Fact. Just a fact. I mean, I'm not judging here, simply relating the facts. And the reality is that social media has the capacity to become addictive. Am I? Ooh, here we go. We better pray. All right, come on. Let's pray together. Let's just all get around the throne room of God and let him talk to us where it's all going to be okay. All right, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that I'm not sharing from the wisdom of man. I'm sharing from the wisdom of God. And Lord, it is your wisdom and your revelation that brings change and transformation. So I pray that you would deposit exactly what you want us to hear today, and that it would bring a level of freedom and release and a sense of being empowered to be an answer for this generation. So take my words, foolish as they might be, and change them and transform them into your word that speaks into the heart of your people, I pray, in Jesus' mighty name. And if you want to be in agreement, say amen. Amen. Okay, so our young people are in effect addicted. They can't go without their screen time or their time on Facebook or Snapchat or Twitter or whatever they're on. They can't go without it. They need it. And as you would have watched the video, I think, the video, one of the clips, it is seen that the business analyst talks about how time on social media engages the same chemicals that drugs, alcohol, and gambling engage in us that creates the addiction. So there's a physical, natural phenomenon going on in this generation that we have to deal with. We are effectively raising a generation of addicts. Now, if you talk with anyone who deals with addicts, who deals with people who are addicted in some way, it is an extremely challenging proposition. I asked Gabe, I said, Gabe, how much harder is it to deal with a young person who's got an addiction than a young person who's just in trouble? He said, oh, it's about 70% harder to deal with people with an addiction than it is to deal with people without an addiction. And so we've got schools full of young people who are addicted. We've got universities full of people who are addicted. We've got workplaces full of people who are addicted. We've got homes full of people who are addicted. And I'm not saying this, to bring a downer. I'm saying we've got to be aware of the context we're working in. And it's majority is a technology addiction. There are other addictions that come with that. There's the drugs and the alcohol and all the other things that come with that. But primarily, when we deal with people, I mean, you just have to watch a crowd of people on the street. I sit down on the street and I watch people walking. And this is the picture I see all the time. This is general population. Anyone seen that? Or we're sitting in a waiting room, or we're sitting on a bus, or we're sitting on a train. Headphones in, head down. That's the picture. We get home, and what do? Head down, just got to catch up on the day with my friends and whoever. You see, that's what normal life has become. We don't realize that we're drowning in a sea of addiction. And God's saying, hello, there's a problem here. I've got a solution, but until you recognize there's a problem, my solution is worthless. So we as the church need to recognize that this is a problem. This is the situation we're working in. This is the context we're working in. You see, it's actually a spiritual condition. It actually is part of a strategy to take out a generation. If you look through the Bible, you can see how the devil targeted taking out a generation. Whenever God was going to do something in the life of his people, the devil would quickly counteract and try to take out a generation. When Moses was born, Moses was going to be the deliverer of Israel. What did the devil do? Well, I'm going to counteract that. What I'm going to do is I'm going to wipe out all the children under five in the nation of Egypt where the Israelites are living. I'm going to take them out. When Jesus is born, what does King Herod do? Issues an edict. I'm going to wipe out all the children under the age of five just to make sure that Jesus doesn't make it through. However, the fact that we're here today proves that God is able. God is more powerful, smarter, better than the devil. He got Moses through. He got Jesus through. But it isn't only there where the devil targets a generation. You think about world wars. You think about national wars and pandemics and epidemics. The devil tries to wipe out a generation so that he can have his way. But God is the Savior of the world. It says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost, that Jesus is actively working. He's counteracting the devil's plan. He's saying, ha-ha, you're going to lose because I've got the victory. And he keeps winning time and time again. But I want to point you in the direction of Numbers 23, where we see a evil king, King Balak, who's coming against the people of Israel. And he wants to destroy them. So he finds himself a prophet for hire. He's like, okay, I understand you guys are under God, and I understand that you work through prophets. So when the prophet speaks, that's effectively what God is saying, and you echoing it. Hello, that's the picture of the church today, just in case you didn't know. Okay, God speaks. He speaks through his church. The church echoes what God is saying, what God said through his word, and what God is saying now prophetically. And as a result, the purposes of God happen, the will of God happens. When the church gets quiet, when the church gets silenced, or when the church speaks not God's word, not the truth, what happens? Well, the people of God are destroyed, the nation goes into decline, and they get taken captive. That's what happens. And so I said last week that we have a dearth of truth today in the church. The church is too afraid to speak the truth. And so effectively what the evil king, what the devil has done is he's found prophets, men of God, who are too afraid to speak the truth, and he's got them speaking something less than the truth, which is we call a lie. He's got them speaking lies in the church. He's got them saying things that aren't the whole truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. It's somewhat less than that. And so as a result, the people of God are getting taken captive. They're getting overwhelmed by the circumstances that we're living in. They're losing children. They're losing relationships. They're losing families. It's not sounding like the winning team that we are. So the same thing happens in Numbers 23, where this evil king says, if I can find a prophet, if I can find a church who won't speak the truth and will instead curse Israel, I'll win. That's point number one you need to take away today. We're supposed to be a prophetic people. We're supposed to be the people of God who speak the truth. We're supposed to be the ones who shine the light. We're supposed to be the ones who are salt. We're supposed to be the ones who stand and don't give away to the circumstance around us. So he finds himself a prophet for hire named Balaam. And three times he tries to set this up. He builds an altar. What is an altar? An altar is a place of worship. What's he saying here? He's setting up an altar. He's setting up a place of worship at a key strategic place in the nation of Israel. And the Bible's clear. One of the first commandments is that we have no other God but the God of heaven. But the devil's always trying to set up altars in our world, in our lives. He's always trying to set up a false god. Take our eyes off God and focus on something else. So he sets up an altar. And what does he sacrifice? Seven young bulls and seven rams. The young bulls symbolize the strength and the virility of the nation. You cannot plow land in that day without a bull. The rams are where your wealth lies. Without a ram, you cannot multiply your herd. It symbolizes that the devil's always after the strength and the ability to populate and increase. He's always wanted to shut that down. He's always targeting the young generation. If he can get them early, if he can get the young bulls, if he can grab them while they're teenagers and mess them up, it's going to take 20 years more for them to recover and come back. And when they recover, they're an old bull. They don't have the strength that they had as a young bull. They don't have the passion that they could have had. They don't have that fearlessness that young men have. They don't have that ability to break through that young men and young women carry in them. So he was always targeting the young bulls. He's always targeting the rams, those who can make disciples and produce a tree that produces after its own kind. He's always trying to chop it down. He's always trying to neutralize and make eunuchs out of the church. Yes, you can sit in this church. Yes, I'll allow you to sit here. I'll allow you to sing. I'll allow you to do the odd prayer, but I'm not allowing you to multiply. I won't allow you to make a disciple. I will stop you from fulfilling the purposes of God. I won't let you disciple your children. I won't let you affect the friends that your kids bring home. I won't let you touch the people around you. I will limit you. I will build an altar. I will create a false god, and I will sacrifice your young people on it, and I will burn them to the ground and silence you as the church. That's his strategy. And we have to be aware of that. Where's the altar? I want to tell you, the altar's with technology today. It's an altar. It's more important than God. How do I know that? Well, it gets all your time. Gets all your energy, gets all your finance. It's your priority. Matthew 6:33 says, the first priority is the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So instead of the first thing we do when we come home, the first thing we should be doing when we come home is, thank you, Lord, for a day. I'm back with my family. What do you want to do here today, Lord? How do you want me to interact with my kids? How do you want me to interact with my wife? What do you want me to do now, Lord? First priority. I'm not going straight to the altar that the devil's put in my house. After dinner, I'm not going to go straight to the altar of TV and numb myself for the next couple of hours. I'm not going to let that happen. I'm not going to establish another altar in my house. Entertainment. Hello, I'm not talking to humanity today. Technology and entertainment, these are the altars. This is what the devil has set up. And who is being sacrificed on the altar of technology and entertainment today? What is the church losing? Who is the church losing to technology and entertainment today? Our young people. Our kids. Oh, Dad, I don't want to go to church. It's boring. Oh, Dad, I don't really want to. Do I have to go today? Do I have to? Do I have to, you know, come to that meeting? Dad, oh, you're always dragging us to the meetings, Dad. Well, what do you want to do, son? Work on my computer? Play games? Watch a movie. I know children. Protecting the innocent here. I know children whose first priority is entertainment. And it's my job as a spiritual leader to train them and direct them and disciple them away from that first priority, because that one brings death. And direct them to the kingdom of God. Because that one brings life. So I've got a challenge on my hands with some children I know. And it really challenges me. What example am I setting? You see, you and I need to be aware of what altars have been set up in our homes. We need to be aware of what is being placed on those altars. Three times in Numbers 23, three times King Balak uses this same strategy. Do you know in the Bible there was no such thing as an exclamation mark? Did you know that? There were no full stops or commas or anything. It was just one long thing. So how did God emphasize a point in the Bible? By repetition. If he says it twice, you should listen. If he says it three times, he's screaming it. He's shouting. Three times. Is it important that we know in the scheme of history that Balak built three altars and sacrificed 21 bulls, young bulls and 21 rams, and three times he failed? Is that important? Could you just not summarize that and say, well, this king came, he tried a couple of times, he failed, move on. No, God's trying to emphasize something here. He's saying the detail three times, three times. I want you to hear this. I want you to get this. This is detail that you need to be aware of. This is important for how you're living your life today. It's the same strategy, the same devil. Just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is the devil. And he's still trying to take out our young people. He's still trying to take out a generation. And we need to be aware of it. And the fact is that we've got this thing called escape that isn't an escape. It's a trap. We go to this thing to escape, and we're actually landing in a trap. We need to be aware of that. We need to be mindful of that. That today's escape is actually tomorrow's trap. So we as a people of God have spiritual territory to win back. You know, these things are simply machines. They have no power in themselves. I don't know if this, or maybe I'm wrong, but they can't turn themselves on. They can't swipe through icons and then call out to you, oh owner, oh owner, I'd like you to touch me. I'd like you to swipe me. And then I'd like you to lose your eyeballs in me for 3 hours. They don't do that. They're inanimate objects. They're just stuff. I don't know. Bits and pieces of technology stuff. They have no power on their own, but they represent a priority. They represent an idolatry. They represent a trap. And so I don't want to wage war on iPhone 6S. I don't want to have you throwing your phone down and stomping on it saying, that's it, no altar in my home. Because I want to tell you it won't work. Next month you go buy another one. And all you've done is lost a couple of grand. I want to provide you with a solution, God's solution, for how to deal with the altar that this represents. Amen? So here's one of the first things you need to apply if you want to win back territory. Don't be complacent. What? Don't be complacent. This is not the hour for complacency. This is the hour for urgency. If you and I do not become ruthless about these altars, about the sacrifices that are being made of this generation, I want to tell you, we're going to leave it in the hands of the next generation. And I don't believe that that is what God has called us to in this generation. I believe God has said, I want to use you to be my answer in this generation. Don't be complacent. Become ruthless. And that means that that previous week where I spoke about discipline, it's about saying, you know what? You need 15 minutes an evening on this thing. 30 minutes, whatever. I don't know what your boundaries are, but you decide what is reasonable and feasible. And we as the parents, we as the leaders in the home have to be ruthless about it and say, that's it, your time's up. Oh, but I have to. Too bad. Finished. They're not going to die. It's not going to kill them. They'll be shaking and sort of having withdrawals and stuff. They'll get over it. They'll run around and say how unfair you are and what an evil brute of a parent you are. You'll live. And so we're not complacent. We're providing good leadership in our homes. We're providing a strong example for people to follow. We're creating resilience in young people by doing that. We're solving so many of this generation's complex problems by simple acts of obedience. We're reprioritizing. We're challenging our children, saying, really, is that more important than family time? Are you telling me that your Snapchat, lol, face, little smiley face, little thumbs up, little kapow image is more important than talking to us? Is that what you're saying? Ridiculous. Okay, so we got to help our young people to see the ludicrousness of this stuff and acknowledge that some of it is just dumb. Really dumb. And doesn't need us. We're smarter than that. You see, hallelujah, I'm preaching today. I'm raising the cream of the crop. I'm discipling world changers. I'm discipling people who can transform the world around them. I'm wanting to engage people in the seven mountains of culture to be missionaries who go in and turn this nation right side up again. It's more important than your LOL, happy face, thumbs up that's going to take 15 minutes of your life right now. It's more important than that. So give me your attention. Because I'm speaking life into you. I know who you really are. I know what you're really about. I know what God's plan for your life is. Come and hang with me for a bit, and then we can lol and happy face together. Goodness, I'm inspired. I've just preached myself into a whole new world. It's not the time to deny the activity of Satan in our homes, in our kids' lives, in our world. We must be, like the Bible says, alert. Would you look to the person next to you and say, did you know you're alert? The world needs more alerts. We must be alert. We must continue to watch and pray. I'm going to tell you in a minute what God wants to do with our prayers. We must drive out demons of darkness that try to find their way into our homes, our kids' lives, our kids' schools, our kids' classrooms, our region, our churches. Hello? It's not only my job. It's our job as the prophetic people to acknowledge there is a demonic strategy here, and no one except me is going to turn this thing around. It's out today. It's not welcome in my house. It's not welcome in my kids' classroom. It's not welcome on the playground. And let me tell you, your kids are going to be persecuted because of the stand you're taking. So you have to equip them for persecution. The church today doesn't understand the level of persecution that we're going to come against, and it is largely going to come against our kids. So we've got to equip our kids to handle persecution. They got to be tougher. When the tough get going, our kids... No, when the going gets tough, our kids get going. Billy Ocean. If you're a child of the 80s, you know what I'm talking about. The rest of you? Whatever. All right? So we're raising a generation who are going to be persecuted for the faith. They're going to be bullied. They're going to be ostracized. They're going to be looked at funny. They're going to be judged. They're going to be mocked. They're going to be pushed to the outside. So we in the church have to acknowledge that and say, we know you got it tough. Thank you. Thank you, young people, for standing for Jesus in your generation. Thank you. Thank you for being the real deal. Thank you for not wussing out. Thank you for not, you know, giving up, rolling over and playing dead and compromising and living like the rest of them. Thank you that you're willing to be different. We need more like you. We're praying for more like you. How much time do I have left? Anyone? Oh, Lord Jesus, I got so much here. Okay, can we watch the video now, please? Third video clip, have we got that?
Everything you want, you can have instantaneously. Everything you want, instant gratification. Except job satisfaction and strength of relationships, there ain't no app for that. They are slow, meandering, uncomfortable, messy processes. And so I keep meeting these wonderful, fantastic, idealistic, hardworking, smart kids. They've just graduated school. They're in their entry-level job. I sit down with them and I go, how's it going? They go, I think I'm going to quit. I'm like, why? They're like, I'm not making an impact. I'm like, you've been here 8 months. You know? It's as if they're standing at the foot of a mountain and they have this abstract concept called impact that they want to have in the world, which is the summit. What they don't see is the mountain. I don't care if you go up the mountain quickly or slowly, but there's still a mountain. And so what this young generation needs to learn is patience. That some things that really, really matter, like love or job fulfillment, joy, love of life, self-confidence, a skill set, any of these things, all of these things take time. Sometimes you can expedite pieces of it, but the overall journey is arduous and long and difficult. And if you don't ask for help and learn that skill set, you will fall off the mountain. Or you will, the worst case scenario, and we're already seeing it, the worst case scenario is we're seeing an increase in suicide rates. We're seeing an increase in this generation. We're seeing an increase in accidental deaths due to drug overdoses. We're seeing more and more kids drop out of school or take leaves of absence due to depression. Unheard of. This is really bad. The best case scenario, those are all bad cases, right? The best case scenario is you'll have an entire population growing up and going through life and just never really finding joy. They'll never really find deep, deep fulfillment in work or in life. They'll just waft through life and it'll be just, it's fine.
Okay. This is what this generation is facing. Either they're going to give in to the pressures and give in to the addictions and give in to the hopelessness and the lostness of it all, and they're going to numb themselves and eventually find that nothing works and potentially give up life. Or they're going to settle for something mediocre. But we in the church, we know what real joy is. We understand what purpose is. You see, that gives passion. When I've worked with young people, I have found that it is, if I can just find a kid with a spark of life in them, I can work with that. It doesn't matter if they're naughty. It doesn't matter if they're mischievous. It doesn't matter if they're not respectful. But if they've got a spark of life, I can work with that. But there's so many who have nothing. Not a spark, not a heartbeat. Just sit there. Can't motivate them. Can't engage with them. Like, try and get them to do something. You can't make me. What do you do with that? Well, we're in the church. We've got an answer for that. That is called the bondage of sin. It brings death. Those young people, and I know adults like that too, are part of the living dead. They're dead in their sin. That's what the Bible says. Dead in your sin. Dead in your transgressions. But we got life. We got life in abundance. We got a passion that doesn't run dry. We've got a joy that sustains. When you go through tough stuff in life, you may not be happy, but you can have joy. You can have a sustaining joy. Listen to what Romans 14, 7 to 18 says from the Message. God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. Your task is to single-mindedly serve Christ. Do that, and you'll kill two birds with one stone, pleasing God above you and proving your worth to the people around you. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's masterpiece. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. You see, we as the church have the answer for this generation. For a generation that's lost joy and lost purpose, this is where you find it. Hang around us. When you see what we did on the stage this morning, the way we praised, the way we worshiped, listen, no dead religion can inspire that. That is the Spirit of God inspiring worship to our Creator. We got joy. We got purpose. We know why we're here. I know why you young guys are here. I know why this church is here. You're not here to do some religious duty. You're not here to check in and say, I went to church on Sunday. Because then you're in the wrong church. You're here because you've heard the call of God. You've heard God say, I want something more for you. I've got something better for you. And you've said, really? How do I find that? And you came into this church and we said, we'll show you. Hang with us. Be part of this family. We'll help you find that thing that is yours. That created purpose. That good thing that God prepared in advance for you to do. We've got the good news. You see, so when you're meeting young people or middle-aged people who've lost joy and lost purpose, you are going to be a contrast to them. It's going to be like light meeting darkness. It's going to be like a clash of kingdoms. It's going to be, man, like, this is so different. You are so alive. What is the deal? God's answer. God's answer for a generation without joy and purpose is to give his people joy and purpose. God's answer. Isn't that great? I thought it was quite cool. Matthew 20, 25 to 27 from the New Living Translation. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. Philippians 2, 3 says this, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. What we do here is the most important work in the world. You see, young people have a cry. This generation has a cry to say, I want to make an impact. I want to do something that's worthy. Something noble. That's what's in the heart of people in this generation. They want a real cause. That's why we see the rise of certain political parties and certain social technology phenomenon. Because people connect to it and go, you mean I can make a difference? That I can be part of that? And they want to do that. They're just misdirected. They just need someone to point in the right direction and say, yeah, if you follow that direction, you'll discover all that you're looking for. Your life will really matter. So what we do here is we teach, we train, we empower people to lead through service. We don't want to say, hey, we're the boss. Listen to what I say. No, we're saying, hey, I'm a servant. Watch me. Come do this with me. Let me serve you. Let me help you as best as I can to see that happen in your life. That's why we have people like Alyssa, who's just gone over to South Africa. Because she caught that and she said, really? My life can make a difference? You mean my studies, I can use them in a mission situation? Really? And she heard the call of God and she's been sent and she's loving life. She's so full of joy and purpose right now, it's overflowing all over the place. Look at your pastors. You got guys, I'll just point to Chris because he's on the front row. I can't see anyone else. But there's Chris. There's a guy who had a career. He was good at what he did as a Boilermaker. He was making good money. But he was following a pathway that said, Chris, you can do more than that. I got something better for you and bigger for you. And he heard that call and he turned away from that and he came and followed God. You got people who want to do that with their life. How noble is that? How worthy is that of a life? Look at the saints sitting around you right here in this room. You got people who could be anywhere else today. There are people here who love fishing. I'm not looking at anybody right now. There are people here who love sport. There are people here who love family gatherings and eating and all that stuff. There are people who love relaxing and having some mates over. There's people here who love their job and would do it 7 days a week. But they found something more noble than that. They found something better than that. They found something that gives real joy, real purpose. That's why they're here today. Look around you. You've got a bunch of people in this room who've got joy and purpose. That's why they're here. Look at the men and women of God who've been called into business, into politics, into family, who are seated right here. They know what they're about. See, we've got young people who don't know that. They don't know what they're about. They don't know what they're supposed to do with their life. We got people who are 30, 40 who go, what am I going to be when I'm big one day? We're running out of days. So there's an urgency to find that thing. Find that purpose. That's why you're in this place. We, as the church who provide an answer, should be the church that says, we can help you find your assignment in God. When you find your assignment in God, you get joy and purpose. I promise. I said, look around, ask people around you. We can be a church who prays for this generation, who loves this generation, who reaches out to this generation, who believes in this generation. We can be that kind of a church. God's answer. So I'm going to finish with this morning's revelation really quickly. From 2 Corinthians 2:5, I want you to know that if you're listening to what I've said and you're feeling overwhelmed, here's God's answer for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 2 through 5. If you've got a Bible, go there. Highlight it. This is God's answer for now, for this generation. This is how God would have us live. Paul says this. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. That is what I've been modeling to you over the past three messages. That's what I've tried to model to you over the last 13 years. I don't live according to the standards of this world. I live according to the standards of God. I live according to the Word of God, the Word of truth. Follow me as I follow Him. Are you living according to the standards of this world? Or are you living according to the standards of God? Because when you live according to the standards of God, watch what follows. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. You see, most Christians are not on a war footing. They've not adopted a war footing. They've adopted a peacetime footing. They are in relax in your slacks mode. I want to tell you, relax in your slacks mode has not helped us. We need to go back on a war footing. We are being attacked. This generation's being attacked. It's time to hit back. How do we hit back? The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. What we sang here this morning does not just affect you. When we declared chains would be broken over you, chains falling. It wasn't just you. It was for this region. Because we've been given the authority of God to be His light, to be His mouthpiece, to be His hands and His feet in this region. We've been called to do that. What we do here affects the entire region. Does not just affect this little group of people. So when we're singing praise like that, and we're praying the prayers that we're praying, and we're doing the fasting and the intercession, guys are waking up on a Monday morning going, I am so sick of my life. I'm so sick of being drunk all weekend. I'm so sick of fighting with my missus the whole weekend. I'm so sick of the pointlessness of this life. I'm so sick of going to the same job that's killing me. You know what's just happened? Chains have fallen off. There's some light that's breaking through. This is good. I want you to feel that. I want you to feel that more and more. I want you to look at the pointlessness and the emptiness of your life and say, what's the answer? That's what I want. While we're singing, praying, fasting, interceding, declaring, when we're doing all these things, they're not just waking up on a Monday and doing that. They're saying things like, you know what? I need to speak to my Nana. She was a Christian. I need to get hold of my Nana, and I've got to ask her to pray for me because I can't handle this anymore. Do you know what's just happened? The cry of salvation is going out. They're saying, can somebody save me? Can somebody rescue me? You need to understand, that's what we've been given. The war, the weapons of our warfare do that kind of stuff. But the devil tries to discourage you because when you've been doing it over your own family, over your own life, and things don't look like they're budging, you go, I don't know if this stuff works. Well, I want to tell you, the evidence in this room alone tells me that it works. You're only here because somebody prayed for you. You're only here because some church stood up and spoke the truth. Amen? On the contrary, these weapons we've been given have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. Let me tell you, when you agree with God, when you say, okay, God, I want to be the answer, you know what happens? You get divine power. You don't have to do it in your strength. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be perfect. You get God's power. That's great news. Great news for people who want to make a difference but feel overwhelmed. You mean God is really going to get in on the act with me? Yes, according to this word, that's what happens. When you step up and say, God, I want to see change over my street. I don't like the fact that my neighbors party till 1 a.m. on a weekend. I want change. God, I want them to get saved. Woo! God says, here we go, people. I've been waiting for that. Let's jump in. And I promise you, change is going to happen. They're either going to get with God or they'll probably move. Because the heat's going to come on them. And then the tussle for their soul begins. If they move, you get a new target. No worries. Endless supply of mission. And Paul finishes that little scripture by saying, we will be ready to punish every act of disobedience once our obedience is complete. We are a people who live to obey God. That's what makes us a prophetic people. God speaks, we obey. God has spoken today. I pray you'll obey. Thanks, Chris.